40 and put your finger there. And then I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and kind of hang out there for a second. So Genesis chapter 40 and Romans chapter 8. 1 year ago today, how many remember? Y2K. Like, why'd we care? So many of us, even then, were saying, hey, listen, a publicized disaster can't be a disaster. Something you know about a year in advance can't possibly be as bad as they're saying it might be. We were in an interesting predicament because we live on a place where we have a well. If the power goes off, we have no water. Well, listen, that's happened to us lots of times. Lots of people who live in our situation were just thinking, hey, this will just show the rest of you what it's like. But bottom line, we survived Y2K, and here we are a whole year later. Now, if you're young, you probably are thinking, man, it took forever. But if you're around my age or older, you're thinking, how did that year go by so fast? Amazing. A whole year since Y2K. Well, I've got great news for believers here today. And that is, in spite of what you might have thought or worried about or gone through, in spite of any trial or circumstance or situation you found yourself in this past year, there are some absolutes in Scripture that should really give you a perspective that will at least, at the very least, if you hang with me, give you some real peace and possibly some real joy today. Now, Romans 8, and I want to start there this morning, that's why I mentioned it to you, in verse 28, one we often quote, I want you to see it, hear it, read it. Romans 8, 28 has this to say, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. How many things are all things? Gail Irwin likes to ask that question. I like it myself. How much is all? How much does that leave? Nothing, right? And so all things are working together for good to who? To those who love God. Let me ask you, how many of you love God? How many love the Lord? So does that mean that all things, even those things you don't understand, even those things you do anything to avoid, even some of those things you caused yourself and got yourself in a mess and a fix, that those things are actually working together for good? Well, if the Bible tells the truth, and I affirm it is, I believe wholeheartedly it must be, then all things happening to us, God is going to use for our good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, and I want you to make a mental note about this passage. We're going to come back to it. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. So it's saying He predetermined to choose us. He called us, having chosen us. He justified us. And that word's best understood by the little play on words. God deals with me now just as if I'd never sinned. And then He says He's glorified us. Now, you don't even look justified to me, much less glorified. And I'm certain as you look back this way, you're saying, hey, same deal, absolutely. But God says we have, in fact, been justified. And when He deals with us, looks at us, plans for us, He deals with us just as if we'd never sinned. Is that amazing? Is that wonderful? And then it says He's glorified us. He says it's a done deal. Well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, here's my premise as we look back this morning at the life of Joseph, a man like Jesus. No matter what we've been through, whether we experienced it, endured it, or caused it, regardless, God is at least these three things. He is with us. Why? He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we've seen in Joseph's life when he was in the pit, the Lord was with him in the pit. When he was in the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him in the house of Potiphar. When he was put into the prison, unjustly accused, the Lord was with him in the prison. And so it is for every believer here. Whether you are a victim of someone else's sin or a victim of your own sin, God is still with you. Secondly, he is for you in every circumstance, in every situation. Regardless of what you're going through, God says he's with you and for you. And if he's for you, he says, who can be against you? Once more, he is preparing you. Preparing you for what? He's preparing to bless and use you mightily. I believe wholeheartedly that the greatest attack we endure as believers is just to keep us focusing on ourselves. Our own failures, our own misery, or the things that have happened to us. And what God is saying, listen, I want you to get past that. I want you to know I'm with you, and I'll never leave you. I want you to know I'm for you and not against you. I want you to know I'm preparing you. And we're going to see he went through extremes and two extremes to prepare Joseph for the palace in Egypt. Now, before we actually jump into chapter 40, and you should be back there by now, Genesis chapter 40, Joseph, we know, was unique in his generation in that he was not only a dreamer, but he was someone who understood his dreams. Lots of us are dreamers. And I don't mean you just have dreams, but you've dreamed great things. Maybe even thought early on in your experience with the Lord, the Lord's going to do awesome things through me. Now, I want to share one thing with you. If you've come to Christ, whether it was recently or a long time ago, and you're thinking the Lord's going to do awesome things because I'm an awesome guy and he really got somebody when he got me, you're fully deluded. It's an absolute necessity that you see God is the awesome one. You're the lucky one, you see. You're fortunate that he's called and chosen and justified and glorified and promised to be with you and for you and that he's working to prepare you. But Joseph dreamed dreams and shared them. And he said, man, I'm going to be exalted someday. Now, not everybody took kindly to those dreams, especially his family, his big brothers. Even his mom and dad were troubled by them. But if you dreamed that God was going to do great things through you, I want to affirm today he is. Not because you've got so much going or you're such a great catch. No, nothing could be further from the truth than that. God didn't look through your circle of friends and say, yeah, that's not bad compared to the rest. Pretty good deal. I'll go ahead and do something with them. No, he takes us just as we are, but he purposes and plans to use us mightily for his glory. And so if you're at that extreme where you thought God got a real good deal, well, straighten that out. But then live in an expectation that he's going to use you in wonderful ways. If you're at the other extreme, and to be honest, I meet more people like this who think, oh, God couldn't use me. I mean, look at who I am. What could I offer God? How could he use me? Listen, he can use you because it's him. It's his power. It's his gifts. God is able, we're told, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we'd ask or think. That means we should have a heightened expectation that it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Radical things and wonderful things should be happening here in the present and in our future. Well, this dreamer had some radical experiences. And if Joseph were like us, and I'm thinking he's probably made of the same stuff, there had to be times where he wondered, if God loves me, if God's for me, if God's with me, why am I in this pit? If God loves me, if God's for me, if God's with me, why am I a slave in Potiphar's house? And maybe today some of you are saying, man, this last year was the pits. Where's God in that? We're going to see where he was. Maybe you're thinking, my whole existence is like slavery. I just get up and from morning to night, it's just a drudgery. Where's God in that? We're going to see. And maybe even you, like Joseph, have found yourself in a prison. Some literally have come out recently. But many find themselves in prisons of their own making. Lots of people toy with drugs, with alcohol, with other things, only to find that those things they thought would set them free actually bound them, imprisoned them. Here's the good news. Jesus says, if we continue in His Word. That means we hear it, we understand it, we believe it, and we act upon it. We continue in it. Then we'll be His disciples, and we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There's real freedom in knowing the Word of God. And when confronted with things we can't understand, there's absolute comfort in falling back on what we do understand. Well, chapter 40 presents Joseph with a ray of hope. He's been rejected, as many of you know, if you haven't been with us, rejected and hated by his brethren, put in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, now put into a prison. And there, during his prison time, we find it came to pass. Words of comfort if you're going through a trial. It always comes to pass. But after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with both the butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. You will note, if you continue to study through Joseph's life, read back and read ahead, that wherever he was, people recognized he could be trusted. And we see something about Joseph that is a beautiful parallel to that of our Lord and Savior. We'll see a few of those toward the end of our study again today. And that is, he always served wherever he was. People saw that he was, in fact, a servant. And again, I want to just point out that we have been called to serve. We're called to serve God, but we do that best by serving one another. How so, you might be thinking. Well, Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He is so in tune with our service that he says we can't even give a cup of cold water to someone in his name that he doesn't take note and promise a reward. So we serve God best by serving one another. But here's sort of a key to fruitful and faithful and uncompromised, uncomplaining service. We serve one another best when we serve one another as unto the Lord. When we remember we're serving each other because the Lord was a servant and we're wanting to be like Him. We're becoming more like Him. That way, if people don't pat us on the back or acknowledge us or give us a well done, who cares? We're going to get all that from the Lord anyway. So Joseph, as he was and continued to be, was a servant wherever he was. The second thing we see in Joseph is that he used his gifts to bless those around him. And this was consistent. When he was in Potiphar's house, things went so well that everything Potiphar had, he said, hey, you just take care of it. You run it. And God was using that to mature him and disciple him and prepare him for even greater works that were ahead. But he used his gifts to bless the house of Potiphar. And now in prison, note, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, verse 5, well, they were confined in the prison. They each dreamed a dream. Each one had its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning, looked, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we've each dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And so we see this path that Joseph's on, this road to glory, and we see these three things to start with. He served God by serving those in his midst. He served God by using the gifts God gave him to bless others. Now, he was gifted to interpret dreams. I don't have that gift. There are things God's gifted me to do. There are things he absolutely hasn't enabled me to do. But Joseph stands out, at least in the Old Testament, as one, and there are a few others, who actually understood dreams. He didn't have to go and say, Lord, show me what it is. Although he absolutely, and I want you to note this, it's the third thing, besides serving God by serving others, besides using your gifts to bless others as he did, the third thing is he gave God the glory, and certainly God wants us to do the same. They say, well, we dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Now, God will be mentioned at least 8 times in our study today. This is the first time. And every time Joseph mentions him, he's saying, hey, it's the Lord. The Lord can give us the interpretation. So he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So, if we want to follow in the footsteps of one who was doing well, we want to serve others. Serve God by serving others. We want to use whatever gifts God's given us, whatever abilities, talents, and gifts naturally and supernaturally. We want to use our spiritual gifts to bless others. God doesn't give them to us so we can pray, wow, look what God gave me, my little toy chest of spiritual gifts. They're always given to benefit and bless other people. And then we give God the glory for all we do. Now, again, before we see the dreams interpreted and Joseph's request, I want to remind each and every one of us that we're here because God foreordained us, because God had a plan and he had a purpose. And I want to share that when we get to the end of all of this, well, Joseph in a moment is going to interpret the dreams of these guys. And then he's going to say, listen, when you get out, well, maybe we should just look at it and then I'll share what I was going to share with you. We're just as good. Well, they say, well, we've dreamed this dream. We don't know. And he says, well, interpretations belong to God. Tell me, please. So the chief butler tells his dream first. And he says, look, I was in this dream. I saw myself. And there was a vine before me. And in the vine were 3 branches, as though it had budded. Its blossoms shot forth. Its clusters brought forth grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. He says, here's the interpretation of the dream. You're going to be restored. Your head will be lifted up. But remember me, he says in verse 14, when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I've done nothing that they should put me here in the dungeon. So what he does is he shares, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say, hey, if it works out, by the way, could you put in a good word with Pharaoh? He's absolutely sure, convinced, this is what's going to happen. And then the chief baker, verse 16, seeing that the interpretation was good, said, well, I was in my dream also, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost, all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. The birds ate out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Now, what a difference a word can make. So far, it's word for word what he told the butler. But there's a big difference in having your head lifted up and having your head lifted off. I'm wondering if he's thinking, did I hear what I think I heard? You did say lifted up, didn't you? Well, no, he didn't. He said he'll lift off your head, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Sort of one of those, hey, forget I ask kind of things. Well, it came to pass, of course, on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for his servants, lifted up the head of the chief butler, the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him, or them. But the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, 2 things stand out that are so important at the end of all of this. The first, a verse you should be familiar with, looked at it in other contexts, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. What did Joseph do? And I'm not making a big deal of it. even for that moment, even for that day, he put his trust in man. And this is an absolute. If you put your trust in man, you will be at some point disappointed. You will be at some point discouraged. Why? Because all of us are sinners. But if you put your trust in the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be discouraged. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I put my trust in the Lord and I am disappointed and discouraged. You don't know what a miserable year this has been for me. Take heart, tune in, pay attention. Here's what's really going on. We often imagine that God's whole thing is getting us from point A to point B. In fact, if you ask many Christians, if not most Christians, hey, you know, why'd you sign up for this whole thing? They're going to say, well, I heard this message, something about heaven and hell. Hell didn't really sound that good to me. I want the heaven package. And the fact is, not many people come to Christ because they just want to live their life for God and serve other people and be more like Jesus. It's sort of a self-preservation, first off. And it's amazing to me, God actually accepts us that way. He understands that we have a limited perspective and a limited understanding. So he says, okay, look it. I have a plan for you, a purpose for you, a beautiful life for you. And we're at point A. And we tend to think, point B is heaven or hell. Now, here's what's interesting to me. If Joseph had been remembered by this butler, and if he said, hey, by the way, I met a guy down there, a really nice guy. He interpreted some dreams and says he's innocent. I really think, you're about to leave office or whatever. You ought to pardon him. So bottom line, he could have been pardoned and could have been cut loose. What would have happened at that point? Well, chances are he would have hightailed it home. I can't see any reason at that point he would have stuck around Egypt. And here's where I'm going with all of this. God wasn't just trying to get Joseph from that pit to the palace, though he's going to be exalted. This chapter, as we continue our study on Joseph, a man like Jesus, is on his exaltation. This study that we're delving into this morning is on his being exalted. And when we think of exaltation, we think, okay, I'm here on earth, and I'm going to end up exalted with Jesus in heaven. But we read that we're already justified and already glorified. And what I see is God is busily working on our behalf, preparing to use us mightily to bless him, glorify him, and benefit and bless people around us. It isn't just about getting from here to heaven. Now listen, if you've come to Christ, you're going to make it to heaven. How do we know that? Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never cast you off. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, you are going to get to heaven. But every passage that talks about us being chosen in him or predestined by him or foreordained to him never mentions heaven or hell. It says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, the people that say, well, I don't think it's fair that some people are going to heaven and other people are going to hell. Well, the question isn't really, well, would you prefer heaven or hell? Any right-thinking person wants to be in heaven. But here's the real problem. God isn't just taking us to a destination. He's taking us on a journey and a transformation. That transformation means we're going to be holy and blameless. And the truth is, some people really don't want to be holy. They look at the idea of holiness and, well, you mean I'm not going to be able to party it up the way I've been? Well, probably not. Well, but what about my whole life and all my friends? Probably going to lose them. Well, what am I going to have? A life of holiness and worship and awe and wonder of the Lord. Well, I don't want that. And see, that's the truth. There are a lot of people that aren't interested in that at all. Now, here's the question. If you don't want holiness now, if you don't want to be conformed to his image, if you don't want to worship or you can't really join in or the whole thing's just a big drag to you, why would you want to go to heaven anyway? Don't you know that's what it's all about up there? It's one long worship service. It's one long glorifying God. It's one eternity of being with and like our Lord. And so here's what's happening. God isn't just taking us from point A to point B. He is transforming us into people more like his son. And had Joseph gotten out and headed home, he wouldn't be where God needed him and wanted him when God called on him. And that might very well be the answer for some of us who are saying, well, if God loves me, why was my life the pits? Or why am I going through this trial? Or why am I going through such struggles? Well, God is preparing you, and he's working in you, and he's working through you. And in the midst of all that, it started because of his grace. You know, Pat shared a story with me the other day that I just love, that I think does illustrate this point, that it isn't just, you know, A to B. It's this whole venture, and it's all of grace. We didn't deserve to get started. We don't deserve to keep going. We don't even deserve to get to heaven after all the good and the changes that have happened. Why? He who began the good work is faithful to complete it. It's his work from beginning to end. But Pat was telling me about this pastor who was moonlighting, and he was moonlighting as a barber, and one of the people from the town came down to his barber shop that was just across from the church, and he wasn't there at the shop, but his wife Grace was there. And the guy came in and she said, you know, what do you need? And he said, well, I don't really need a haircut, but I am looking for a shave. And so she said, well, sit down, I can do that for you. She sits him down in the chair, lathers him up, shaves him really good and really close. And he's like, man, that is so good. I don't think I've ever had a shave that good. How much do I owe you? And she says, oh, it's all free. Don't even worry about it. Well, no, I got to pay you. That was a great shave. No, I just want to do it for you. It's all free. So anyway, he goes back home and he wakes up the next morning, feels his face, and there's not a whisker, not a stubble. He's like, whoa, this is amazing. Same thing the next day and the day after and the day after. A whole week goes by. He's feeling his face, and there's not a stubble at all. So he goes back to the barber shop. This time, the pastor's there, but Grace is gone. And he's like, hey, I got to tell you, your wife's some kind of miracle worker. I mean, I came in here, I got a shave. I haven't had a shave for a week since, and my face is as smooth as can be. What's up with all that? And he says, well, listen, man, you were shaved by Grace. And once shaved, always shaved. There is an important aspect to that little illustration, though, and this is it. God didn't save us just to get us to the destination. That may have been all we were thinking about. Okay, heaven or hell, let's see. How smart do you have to be? I want heaven. Well, it's going to mean a change of life. You're going to have to turn away from your old life of living for yourself, making your own decisions, living in sin. Oh, I don't know. Heaven or hell, okay, I still want the heaven package. And pretty much, well, you're going to have to go through some trials and tribulations and suffering and sorrows. Well, okay, I still want it. And you think through it and you sign up for the whole deal. You realize it's a narrow and difficult path that leads to everlasting life and few find it. You realize you're fortunate just that God called you. He didn't call you because you were the best of the bunch. He called you because he's gracious. And you're not saved because of your works. You're saved because of Jesus' work on your behalf. Well, all that brings us back to Joseph. God has him where he wants him. Did he have to leave him in the pit? No. But he chose to leave him there for a time. Did he have to allow him to be a slave in Potiphar's house? No. He could have done this a different way. But I want to suggest questioning God's ways is utter foolishness. Why? We never figure it out until we can look back on the whole deal and we say, wow, that's amazing. That's so perfect how you did that, Lord. Not only did you protect me and preserve me, but you transformed me. In the midst of that thing, I would have given anything to avoid. In the midst of that trial, I would have given anything to get past. And so Joseph was being prepared for glory. And that's where he's at this point. He's been in the pit. He's been a slave in Potiphar's house. He's been falsely accused and been in the prison. And now he's been left in prison for over 2 years. If you're one of those people. and you're in a trial, maybe you're like me. You're like, Lord, it's already been 10 minutes. Whatever you want to teach me, I'm open. Does this have to go on forever? Oh, it's patience. All right, well, 2 days then. I'll give you 2 days. The deal is, some things take me 2 days, others take me 2 weeks, others take me 2 months, some take me 2 years, some may take me 2 decades to learn. And so it is for each of us. And God will take us through that as long as we need to be there. But know this, no matter how long we've been there and how discouraged we've been in the midst, God in an instant can change everything. And that's what happens in Joseph's life. It's one of those rags-to-riches story. It happens all at once. It happens without warning. It came to pass. Again, we read in chapter 41. This time, after 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream, and he stood by the river. Here's the gist of his dream. He sees 7 beautiful cows. They're grazing. They're healthy. And then he sees these 7 ugly cows, gaunt, and they're just, you know, ugly and messed up. And they come and they actually eat the good cows. Now he wakes up, troubling dream, takes some Pepto-Bismol, some Rolaids or something, goes back to bed, and he dreams a second time. This time he sees heads of grain. And the grain is beautiful. But then he sees, again, blighted and just messed up, wind-blasted grain. And the 7 ears that were thin had devoured the 7 plump. And so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. That takes us down to verse 8, where we read, "It came to pass in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." This is sort of interesting. You'll see this pattern develop in Scripture. You have these pagan kings. They have a staff of people that are magicians and wise men. They're supposed to help whenever he's confronted with something beyond him. And almost without exception, they're absolutely impotent. See, they're great to have around when there's no problem, but when there's a problem, they can't do anything. And that's exactly what's happening here. He tells them the dream, but they don't have a clue. Later, when you get to the book of Daniel, you'll read of another guy, Nebuchadnezzar. He's not so easygoing as this guy. When he brings his magicians and wise men in, he doesn't trust them. Maybe he's, you know, heard these stories. But anyway, he's there in Babylon. He has a dream himself. He brings these guys in, and they're like, "Well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation." And he thinks, well, they could make up anything. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, making it even tougher. And that sets the stage for Daniel to come on the scene. But that's another story altogether. Well, the chief butler at verse 9 speaks to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each dreamed a dream in a night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was this young Hebrew," he goes on to say, "a servant of the captain of the guard, and he interpreted our dreams to us, each one, according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted them for us," verse 13, "it happened, so he restored me to my office, and he hanged him." So here's the scenario. Pharaoh has a couple dreams. He's troubled by them. His wise men, his magicians, are absolutely impotent. They can't explain a thing. But the butler remembers Joseph. Now, he could have remembered him 2 years earlier, but as I already shared, and I believe this makes total sense, it's unlikely Joseph would have been hanging around. So here he is. He's been left in there. He's put his hope in this butler who's completely blown it as far as remembering him for over 2 years. But all of a sudden, he does remember him. The circumstance presents itself where all of a sudden this information is vital. So Joseph is released from prison, prepared to come into the palace, presented before Pharaoh. And as they shave him and clothe him and bring him in, again, Pharaoh says to Joseph in verse 15, "I've dreamed a dream. There's no one who can interpret, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Now, if this were me, and I have a sneaking suspicion if it were some of you, we'd probably at this point say, well, what kind of deal are we talking here? I've been in prison, falsely accused, sold into slavery. It's been a tough road. And so I got to know what's in it for me if I interpret your dream. But Joseph doesn't say a word like that. He absolutely has one thing in mind at this point. I want you to see it. It's powerful. Again, Joseph answers Pharaoh in verse 16 saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He wants to make sure before he says a word that Pharaoh understands that it's God who has the future, who knows the future, who controls the future. And so he says, listen, it's not really me. Pharaoh's saying, I hear it's you. He goes, no, it's really God. Well, Pharaoh says to Joseph then, explaining his dream. I was standing on the riverbank. I see the nice cows. I see the ugly cows. I have this other dream. And basically, you know, there's the good heads and then there's the bad heads and the bad devour the good. So Joseph, down in verse 25, says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is a side note, just a very short diversion. There's something in most of our insurance clauses called acts of God. I think basically that's just things insurance companies don't want to cover. But generally they fall into categories like hurricanes or tornadoes or things like that. It's interesting if you're confronted with all of that and you're looking at an insurance policy, you know, you can use this to actually share the Lord with someone. How do you do that? You just say, hey, by the way, what's this acts of God thing? Do you believe in God? Do you believe there are acts of God? Now, what I want to share with you, though, on a more serious note is God does control nature. And what I don't want you to think, because I couldn't be sure this is true, is that everything that happens out there, God is causing. I think there's all sorts of havoc, all sorts of problems that could happen naturally, that could happen demonically. But certainly God has control of his creation. And we see this beautifully illustrated so many places in Scripture. In the life of Jonah, who, by the way, wasn't just, that's not just some fable or some story. Jesus called him a prophet, said as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. God used storms and he used fish and he used vines and all sorts of things in nature to get Jonah to where he wanted him to be. So God does, in fact, use storms and bring about storms. He can do that. He can also still storms, as Jesus beautifully illustrates in the gospel accounts. But here's the deal. I don't want to say that every time there's a disaster, it's God. Well, if we were to assume that, we'd have to assume, first of all, that God hates trailer parks, say. There's just some reason that tornadoes are attracted to trailer parks. And I wouldn't ever say, well, all devastation is brought about by the Lord. But I don't think it's right to say all devastation is brought about by the enemy. Why? Because we see God using nature to accomplish his perfect will. And he's going to use famine here, not just to elevate Joseph, not just to bring about his will, but to bring Joseph's family down into Egypt where they will grow and expand and flourish. So he's working on multiple levels. See that? Well, he says God's shown you what he is going to do, not just what's going to happen. Some have a limited view of God, like he knows the future, but he doesn't really have the power to control it. I believe absolutely he not only knows it, but has absolute power over it. Well, the seven good cows, he said, they're 7 years. The seven good heads, 7 years. The dreams are one. Then he says the seven thin are ugly, and then the blighted and wind bleached are 7 years of famine. Verse 28, this is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great plenty will come into the land, and after the 7 years, famine will arise, and it will be so great, he says, that the plenty will be forgotten. And the dream was repeated, verse 32, twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, I want you to note what happens. He goes from interpreting and explaining the dream to counseling Pharaoh. This goes back to that third point of not only serving wherever you are and serving God by serving others or using your gifts to bless others and giving God the glory for all you do. We see him doing all three. He's using his gifts to bless Pharaoh, and he's going to use his gifts to bless Egypt, and that's going to extend out into other countries and provinces as well. So Pharaoh, he says, let Pharaoh do this, verse 34. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food, all those good years, into the cities and into Pharaoh's storehouses. Let them be a reserve for the 7 years of famine, that Egypt may not perish during the famine. So the advice, verse 37, was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? His standing up and saying, listen, it's all about God. God knows the future. God controls the future. God has shown you what he's going to do. Causes Pharaoh now, and we'll see this over and over in Scripture, to say, here's a guy in whom the living God dwells. Now, we know God was with him. Whether God was in him doesn't even matter, because God was working in and through his life mightily. But he says, could we find anyone else in whom is the Spirit of God? So he says to Joseph in verse 39, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and over my people. They'll all be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. He took his signet ring. He gave him power of attorney. He said, you own it all. You control it all. You watch over it all for me. It's all in your hands. Steward, I should say. You're steward of it all. It still all would belong to Pharaoh. He had him ride in the second chariot. He went from that prison experience in a day, in a morning, in an hour potentially, to being second in command in all of Egypt. He wore the signet ring. He rode in the chariot. He was given a new name. And at that name, everyone had to bow when he passed by. He was married to a priest daughter, and then he began to be fruitful, bearing sons. The first son, Manasseh, he names him. Why? Manasseh means forgetting. And he said, now God has enabled me to forget all the past and all my sorrow. And then he names his second son Ephraim, which actually means fruitful, because he says, God has made me fruitful here in the land of my affliction. I believe that's what God wants to do today in many lives. He wants to close a chapter. It's perfect timing. We're headed into a new year. We're headed into a whole new season of opportunity. And he wants us to say, okay, I'm going to forget those things that are behind. And I'm going to bear fruit now and from here on out for the Lord. I'm not going to dwell on my failures. I'm not going to dwell on the things that have happened to me. I'm only going to dwell on what God is saying to me and doing through me. Well, he goes on in those latter verses, picking up around verse 53, saying the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And of course, as he had said, the 7 years of famine came. They began to gather all of the food that was in the cities and distribute it to those who had need. The famine, we read in the latter part of verse 56, became severe in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Listen, God was with Joseph. God was for Joseph. God was preparing Joseph. And when we see those things are true of us as well, we can look forward to whatever's ahead with absolute excitement and anticipation. God is with you today. He is for you today. And whatever you've been going through, just know He's been preparing you through it for greater things just ahead. You know, the Bible says if we'll humble ourselves, God will lift us up. But if we exalt ourselves, well, He'll humble us. Even if you're in that humble season, even if you're in a time of trial or trouble, God's intention is to lift you up and to exalt you and to use you. But you've got to be ready to give Him the glory. Well, finally, my favorite part. And that is looking at just a few more of the parallels that exist in the life of Joseph and that of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Only a couple minutes to get through these. So a brief review of just, three or four, and then seven that are here in the text today. Just like Joseph was sent to his brothers, hated and rejected by his brothers, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And if you were here for earlier studies, this is sort of just summarizing four of so many that already have come up. Jesus was sent to his brethren, hated and rejected by them, but embraced by those who believed and received in him. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph served willingly, without complaint, and faithfully. So did Jesus in every situation. Joseph was falsely accused, Jesus was falsely accused. And here's where it gets exciting. Joseph, as we've just seen, was numbered with the transgressors. How many were there with him? A lot of people were potentially in the prison. But it points out to us that he was there with two specific transgressors. Even as Jesus was nailed to that cross between two transgressors, Joseph becomes a blessing to one of the two. He says, man, you're going to be lifted up and restored beautifully. The other, unfortunately, didn't have such good news. Jesus on the cross to one of the two transgressors said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Which one? The one who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The one who believed in him, trusted in him. So he proclaimed hope to one of the two. Then, even as Joseph was exalted, Jesus, after dying for our sins, being buried, rose again the third day. But that's not the height of his exaltation, no. He is now ascended into heaven, and he's been given a name that is above every name. And even as all authority was given to Joseph, all authority, Jesus says, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Joseph, given that name at which every knee must bow. Jesus is the name at which every knee will bow. Joseph was given a bride. And Jesus, of course, is given the church, the bride of Christ. Finally, Joseph was the only source of bread, of sustenance, of life, of hope during that time of famine in his generation. Jesus remains the only true source of bread, of life, of hope, eternally. As he said, I'm the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. And so, for those of you who know the Lord, be encouraged. Know that whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, God has been with you. He's for you, not against you. And he is preparing you for greater things just ahead. For any and all of you who've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, here's the good news. The very fact that you're here, says God, is drawing you to himself. You might be thinking, I'm just not sure about this whole thing. Then continue to check it out, because I guarantee you there is no plan B for your salvation. Jesus, we're told, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He offers you forgiveness of sin, the same thing he's given to those of us who believe in him. We didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, and we could never even repay him for it. But he offers you the same gift, forgiveness of sin, freedom in him, a life that's filled with absolutes and certainties. And if you're today ready to open your heart to the Lord Jesus, know this. He's ready to forgive you every sin, to come in, to be your Lord and your Savior. So, Lord, I thank you for this last opportunity this year to gather together, to study together. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this section of such encouragement. Lord, I know there are many who've been discouraged, who've doubted, who've perhaps even been in despair. Lord, I think of all those who've lost loved ones, who are separated from loved ones because of health or other issues. Lord, I think back on all those who've had severe and disabling injuries or illnesses. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that you've sustained and that you've protected, and that, Lord, even when we didn't know you were faithful, you were in fact faithful. Even when we didn't sense your presence, you were in fact with us. And Lord, we know that there were hearts here in need of that assurance and that encouragement today. So Lord, I pray that you'd apply your word in a profound and dramatic way, and that these foundational truths would be etched forever in the hearts and minds of your people, that every trial would be confronted with reality. You're with us, you're for us, you're working and preparing us so you can bless people through us, so you can be glorified in us. And Lord, as you deal with the hearts of believers, confirming, comforting, convicting, cleansing, Lord, I pray that you'd bring to repentance any and all who are here who've yet to commit their lives to you. The message is simple. You are, in fact, a sinner. You've fallen short of God's perfection. And that's all it means to sin. You know, when you hear you're a sinner, and I know some people just chafe at that word. It was used two ways traditionally. It was used of one in an archery match who missed a bullseye, and that was sin. It wasn't perfection. He didn't get it perfect. But it was also used of one who had wandered off the path, wandered away, or found himself lost. And that's how God sees sinners, as lost sheep, weary and scattered, sheep without a shepherd. Listen, if that's you and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, right where you sit, He wants to come into your life to forgive you every sin, to justify you. So he'll begin to deal with you as he deals with us, just as if you'd never sinned, to begin that process of transforming and glorifying you so that you can glorify him. If that's your heart's desire today and you've never before given your life to the Lord Jesus, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high as believers turn their attention to the spiritual battle in our midst, the battle for your life eternally, your soul eternally. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Anyone today, God bless you. I see your hand there. You can put it down after I acknowledge you. Others here, ready to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. If he's spoken to your heart as well, if you know these things are true, you want to experience the blessing of his forgiveness, the free gift of everlasting life. Anyone else ready to say yes to Jesus today? If so, raise your hand, hold it high. Let me pray with you as well. God bless you. I see your hand as well. Thank you, Lord, for these brothers. Anybody else? If you're struggling with this decision, hey, give it up. Don't wrestle with God. Don't run from God. Don't rebel against God. Anybody else? Lord, how gracious you are. How wonderful you are. And for these two, Lord, they are at the beginning of the greatest journey, the greatest experience that beyond anything they can imagine. But we, Lord, who are walking this road with you, know so many good things lie ahead, so many struggles and trials as well. And we thank you for your promise to them that you'll be with them, that you're for them, and that you're going to complete that good work you've begun in them. You who raise your hand and any others who want to pray along, I invite believers to pray this prayer as well if you want to rededicate your life. These words will do you well. Pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing me here today. And I thank you for sending Jesus and for his sacrifice on my behalf. Thank you for opening my eyes, for softening my heart, for quickening my understanding. I see the truth, and I receive Jesus and his forgiveness, purchased with his blood, as he died for my sins. I believe he was buried, that he rose again, and that he's coming again. Forgive me, cleanse me, transform me, and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome these brothers.